Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is our 28th episode out of 120. And today's little class is called Messianic Mindlessness. That must sound kind of strange if you've been following the classes up until this point, because in episode after episode, we have demonstrated the keen importance Mashiach plays in the big picture of Torah Judaism. In the episode just prior, we kind of emphasized the distinction between important and urgent. And we conclusively demonstrated that Mashiach's coming is not only important from a Torah perspective, but in fact it's urgent. And that we, you, I, all of us, are expected to anticipate, to await actively the coming of Mashiach. This is something that's supposed to be on our mind on a daily basis. You know, the night falls and it's like another day and Mashiach didn't come yet. You wake up in the morning and you say, maybe today is finally the day. And you anticipate and you await and you hope. And even though he tarries, you continue to feel that way, to yearn for the coming of Mashiach on a daily basis. And yet, the Talmud seems to make a shocking statement, especially surprising in view of everything we've learned. Rabbi Zera, one of the greatest sages, he kind of suggests that this mindfulness about Mashiach is dangerous. It might be delaying the coming of Mashiach. Well, let's take a look inside the texts. Let's see what the Gemara says, and then we'll try to reconcile the seeming contradiction. So let's start in the book of Deuteronomy. The 32nd chapter comprises a Torah portion we call Hazinu. It's all written in poetic prose. It's a poem. The poem of testimony. It's not an easy read. I mean, most of the things that are being talked about are vague. It's not entirely clear precisely what Moshe Rabbeinu is alluding to. There's a lot of futuristic description. And yes, of course, there is multiple references to the end of time and the coming of Mashiach. Now, as the poem comes close to its end, this would be near the end of the fifth reading, after describing a whole slew of horrible stuff that's going to come our way as we abandon Hashem, Hashem abandons us. And it's not pretty. However, Moshe Rabbeinu tells us that after all of these awful punishments, which are corrective, in fact, they're supposed to make us better. They're supposed to enable us to curate and improve our behavior. It's not, God forbid, like vengeance. So after these corrective activities take place, and Hashem is going to cleanse us from our misdeeds and guide our footsteps in the right direction so that we do tshuva and we restore the relationship, then Hashem is going to comfort us. Because we as a people have suffered tremendously. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Perek or Kapitel Lamed Beis, chapter 32, verse 36, Ki Yodin Hashem Amoy. After God will have chastised or judged his people. Yisnechem. So God is going to relent or perhaps as others translate it, God is going to reconsider and take a new approach. He's going to reconsider his anger, the fury that was directed towards us. Amai, v'alavod av yisnacham. So Hashem judged his people. Now he reconsiders or relents from the anger that was directed against us. Key, which oftentimes is translated as because, but here really it's more as when. Ki ozlas yod, because he sees that the strength is let loose, surging, increasing. And because the strength of our enemies is only rising, it's growing, it's waxing. And we, the Jewish people, are leaderless. The Efes Otzur V'Ozov. And there's no one amongst us that's kind of hammering our nation together. Nobody's galvanizing us. Nobody's protecting us. We don't have the unifying leadership that we desperately need. That's what the pasuk says. I think it's worthy to take a look in Rashi, just so we understand, you know, on a literal level. Rashi says that when you read in the verse, Ki yodin Hashem amei, ki sheyishpeit esei. So when Hashem judges us, v'yisurim halala, with all these afflictions that I described earlier in the parsha. So here, ki is not to be understood as because, as if providing a reason, but rather it's like an introduction. It's telling us, so when, like ki tavo el ha'aretz, is not because you come to the land, but when you come to the land. So when all of this is happening, kisha yavo'u aleihem mishpatim halalu, when these punishments are visited upon them, then God is yisnochem. God reconsiders, he relents. Loshuv ularachem aleihem, to turn, to reconsider, to relent towards us, to have compassion for us. As Rashi says, the word yisnochem or yisnechem can be loshen hapoich hamachshava. It denotes a change, a new attitude, different perspective, a change of heart, as we might say. This could happen lehitiv lahara. A person could have a change of heart in a benevolent and giving way, or in the opposite. So yisnechem in and of itself is not good or bad, but there's going to be a change. But here the change will be good. And it'll happen. Ki yira ki oz lasyod. Here, once again, it means when. When Hashem sees that the enemy's power continues to rise. Ki sheyira ki yad ha'oyev ho'leches v'choyzekes me'oid aleihem. The power is growing, increasing. It's surging ahead. Ve'efes bohem. And there is none amongst them who is otzur or azuv. And these are very unusual words. What does it mean? What is atzur? So atzur usually means restrained, kind of kept in place, which could perhaps mean a sense of structure. Because when we have structure, it keeps us in the proper kind of frame or existence. Somebody's kind of forcing, you know, like people have to fit into a schedule, or they have to fit into rhyme and reason and order. And that takes effort. So we don't have an oitzer or meishel, we don't have an organizer, we don't have somebody who's structuring us, who's hammering us together. So we're disorganized, we're in disarray. And we're not ozov, we're not fortified. And fortified here would mean by the power of spiritual charisma, where somebody is able to fortify, uplift, inspire, and enable our people to deal with the challenges. So we're missing all of this. Like Rashi says, Otzer hu ha-moshel ha-oitzer ba'am. The ruler organizes and structures the people. Shelo yelchu mafazarim, that they shouldn't be going around in a haphazard or scattered fashion. For example, when the nation goes out to battle. And we don't have this rule, the structure of the rule of law, the ruler, we're not azuv, we're not mechuzak, Rashi says, we're not fortified. And it brings a number of verses which kind of serve as a, I guess what you would call a cross-reference. Okay, so why am I even talking about this verse? Well, it goes like this. You see, the Gemara begins to elaborate on this verse. And in the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin, this is on page 97, side A, the Gemara says that this verse refers to the future, to the coming of Mashiach, to the redemption. And the rabbis taught in a Braisa that when is Mashiach going to come? Mashiach comes when our enemy's strength is increasing. We don't have any leadership. So one teaching is that Ein Ben David Ba Ad Sheyirbu HaMeseiros, that until we have treacherous enemies from within our own people, that's when Mashiach's going to come. Another explanation, Achiyasmatu HaTalmidim, that the students of Torah become far and few and are diminished. And then the Gemara says this. The Mashiach is not going to come Ad Shenes Yashu Min HaGeula, until we despair. We despair of redemption. Because it says in the Pasuk, Ve'efes Otzur Ve'ozov, that we don't have ourselves being helped, structured, organized, fortified, or protected. So it's Kaviyochol Ein Seimech Ve'ozer Li Yisrael. There's nobody here to support us. Nobody's here to help us. So how does the nation feel when it's helpless? They fall into despondency or despair. It doesn't sound like a very happy period of time before Mashiach comes. It sounds like there'll be a lot of people who despair on Mashiach ever coming. Then the Gemara says something which I can only say is like shocking. So the Gemara says, we have an incident. Ki ha de Rabbi Zeira. We have this last point which was made, the point of Mashiach won't come until we despair of the coming of Mashiach. Yes, indeed, there was an incident that happened with Rabbi Zeira. Ki ha mashkach rabbanon de misaskibe, when Rabbi Zeira found the rabbis who were sitting and talking about Mashiach, he said to them, "B'matusa be'ino minaychu loytarach kukua." I'm begging you, he says, please stop talking about Mashiach. Don't delay it. It's bad enough. Don't actively delay the coming of Mashiach. We have to despair of Mashiach. Don't talk about it. If you talk about it, if you lift people's spirits, if you get them excited, you're delaying Mashiach. We have to fall into this despair. And then he says, the Tanya, for we learned in a Braisa, which is Mishnah grade teaching, Shleisha Boyin Behesach Hadas. There are three things that come, and the word Hesach Hadas quite literally means by diversion of attention. You could translate it as mindless, unexpected, by surprise. And what are those three things? The three things are Mashiach, Metziah, and Akrav. The coming of Mashiach, the finding of a lost item, and the bite of a scorpion. So, nobody actually plans to find something. You stumbled upon something. That's why we call it a find. Usually when people are deliberately searching, they aren't successful. And then when people weren't searching, stumbled upon or found something. The scorpion bites a person suddenly. It always happens unexpectedly. Now, the Maharsha, has a very interesting comment on this. He says, why do we seem to frame Mashiach with either a find, everybody loves finds, or the bite of a scorpion? Nobody loves the bite of a scorpion. He says, if you're meritorious, Mashiach's coming is going to be like an amazing find. If you're not, it might be a painful experience. Let's leave that aside for a moment. What is Reb Zera saying? We shouldn't speak about Mashiach? Seriously? How do you justify what we do in our davening on a daily basis? How do you explain the words of the Rambam? A person who doesn't believe or await his coming. Hundreds of thousands focus on a daily basis on the 13 principles. They recite the 13 principles, perhaps even millions of Jews each day. And one of those principles is, I await his coming every day. And I await his coming, that he should come every single day. What does Reb Zera mean? And if it's really true that we should be diverting our attention, we seem to be doing a terrible job of it. As I mentioned several episodes ago, there's almost 80 times a day that a person asks for Mashiach, if only he or she davens three times a day, recites Berachat HaMazon after their meals, and is involved in just the daily liturgy. That's not called diverting your attention. Achak aloi b'chol yoim, awaiting every single day. Surely, Maimonides Rambam knew these words of the Gemara very well. Surely the sages who formulated our prayers were well aware of this braisa. How did Reb Zera pray on a daily basis? Really, this seems to be a massive contradiction. In a 19th century commentary on the Gemara, which is known as the Imre Tzvi, he asks these questions with devastating accuracy. He says, how is it possible to say that Mashiach will only come when we stop thinking about him? Eszemach David avdcho mehera satzmiach. Thrice daily we say, may your servant of David, may he come, may he sprout forth speedily. Bachakali b'cholyim. He says, we have pages of Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin that talk about the coming of Mashiach that are filled with fascinating pieces of information. Are we not supposed to learn those pages of the Talmud? Should we maybe surgically remove them because it's focusing attention on Mashiach? I mean, after all, if talking about Mashiach is the opposite of diverting our attention, and if Mashiach only comes when our attention is diverted, we are actually delaying, chas v'shalom, the coming of Mashiach. And so the Imre Tzvi explains that this reading is actually wrong. It doesn't mean that Mashiach will come when we despair of Mashiach coming altogether, as in we shouldn't talk about Mashiach. It doesn't mean we should be mindless about the coming of the Messiah, chas v'shalom. The Imre Tzvi draws on a Gemara that comes a little bit later, two pages later, where the Talmud describes the concept of Mashiach's arrival be'ita or ba'achishana, in its appointed time, or Mashiach coming in accelerated fashion. And he says the Mefarshim speak about multiple be'ita times, different appointed times. We call them a ketz, an appointed time for Mashiach. The Imre Tzvi says, what Reb Zera heard people saying was, let's figure out when Mashiach is going to come. Reb Zera, who lived only two centuries after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, maybe three, he knew in his heart of hearts that the appointed time was quite a ways off, despite the fact that he ardently yearned for and missed the Beis HaMikdash and Mashiach every day of his life. He may have known that the Be'ita, that the appointed time, is far away. He may have lived with the hope of Achishana, that we could accelerate the process of redemption. But when he heard the sages talking about when is the appointed time, he said, what are you doing? This can only delay the coming of Mashiach. You see, my friends, if we have a particular timeline, we say Mashiach's going to come on this day. So everybody's waiting for a particular day, and that's when they're anticipating the coming of Mashiach. That means from now until that day, they're not anticipating Mashiach's coming because, hey, Mashiach can only come on that day. Where they're delaying the coming of Mashiach until a specific day on the calendar. That actually delays the coming of Mashiach. That's the opposite of a chakale b'chol yom sheyavli. And to be sure, if we look at the words of Rashi, and this is even more pronounced than the Yad Ramah, he says, the misaske bay, that they were engaged in it, Rashi says, leida mosai yavo, to know when he's going to come. It's not our job to know when Mashiach is going to come. In fact, it's irresponsible and inappropriate for us to decide when Mashiach is going to come. You know, several years back, it was the first Pesach after COVID hit. And so many people were isolated and separated and alone. It was awful. And people were saying, you know, this is reminiscent of the going out of Mitzrayim. Everybody was in their house and everybody was protected. And Mashiach's coming on the first night of Pesach. It rankled me terribly. Who are we to decide when Mashiach's coming? Weeks before, people weren't anticipating Mashiach coming today, the night of Pesach. One of my children refused to leave the Seder table because everybody told him Mashiach's coming tonight. And he sat there weeping. He says, where's Mashiach? That's simply wrong and irresponsible. That kind of talk? Perish it. Bad stuff. Reb Zeder said, that delays the coming of Mashiach. Instead, it's not our job to decide when Mashiach's coming. It's not our job to come out with a particular date or timeline. What is our job is to anticipate and to hope and to pray every day that Mashiach will come. And you know what, my friends? When you live with a constant anticipation, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, and we as a nation, century upon century for millennia, when Mashiach does finally come, hopefully now, we'll all be surprised. Because none of us were actually anticipating his coming right now. That's the meaning of Hesach Hadas. Hesach Hadas to divert your attention from a particular moment, and instead, to constantly live with hope and with yearning. And if you don't learn about Mashiach, if you don't know anything about Mashiach, how could you yearn for it? And so we learn. And so we yearn. And may we be surprised speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you for joining.